Hello, 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 and welcome again to the Six Eyes Radio Network with AJ and the Squad in the Queen's Court on Friday, March the 17th, 2023, St. Patrick's Day. You guys on y'all screen today? Yeah. If you didn't, you're going to get fetched by me and him and him and them.
Give me
so
God.
Sit back, relax. Of course, we've got another great show planned just for you. So sit back and relax, get comfortable, and as always, keeping God first, Evangelist Clayton with one of her powerful prayers.
Our Father who art in heaven, holy be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our debt as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Forever in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we ask and pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, God, as we reverence you tonight, God, humbly, submitting ourselves unto thee, God, repenting, God, of those things said, done, omission, commission, to grieve or displease you in any way, form, or fashion, Father God. We ask, Lord, that you will wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, God, and create in us a clean heart. We thank you for how you watched over us as we slept, slumber, tossed, and turned on last night, God. You got us up right on time this morning, God, with all power in your hands. And, Lord, we tell you, thank you, Father God, for meeting us right here at the appointed time. Lord, you carried us through this day, ordering our step through from far and near. Father God, personal, Father God, business, Father God, we thank you, God, for your uplifting today, God. There's power in your name, God, and we give you the glory. We give you the praise, God, in the name of Jesus, God. Lord, continue to uphold Six Eyes Radio Network with AJ and the Squad in Queens Court, God. Continue to uphold us and our family and all of those that are tech affiliated and related, God. We know, God, that you're able to do it, Father God, exceedingly in abundance and above all that we ask or we thank, Father God. And Lord, we give you the glory. We give you the praise, God. We thank you, Father God, for our going out and our coming in, Father God. We thank you for your shield and your protection, God. We thank you most of all for your love, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Father God, we ask, Lord, that you continue to uphold, Father God, the 6 Hours Radio Network, Father God, in the name of Jesus, continue to bless it even more. Lord, we pray for Miss Mikhail tonight, God. You know who she is and what she stands in the need of, God. And according to your will, God, that your will would be done. Comfort her in the loss of her mom, God. We know, God, that you are the best massager, God, that can massage above all we ask or think. And Lord, we ask that you continue to touch her family as a whole, name by name, and every individual, amen, that is attached, affiliated, God. Kinsman, God, bless them in a special way, God, because, Father God, we thank you for the impact that you made in lives, God, and we give you all of the praise, all of the glory, God, because of whose you are, God. In the name of Jesus, continue to uphold those behind the prison wall, those, Father God, going through mental challenges, God. Those, Father God, in the name of Jesus, God, that has you on their mind, God, in the name of Jesus. And we give you the glory. We give you the praise. Bless this show tonight, God. Bless the speaker tonight. Bless her even the most, God, that she'll run and don't look back, God, and keep her eyes upon the prize, God. Thank you, Father God, for who you are all by yourself, God, in the mighty name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father God. We glorify you, and we give you all of the praise and all of the honor. For this is my prayer that I lay at the foot of thy altar, God, that is already done in the mighty name of our Son in Jesus Christ. Lord, continue to uphold Journey, God, Mahogany, Yana, Father God. Continue to uphold our children and our children's children, God, because you're going to get the glory out of this story, God. In the mighty name of Jesus that I pray, God. And, Lord, when we go on the last mile of the way, please give us a home in thy kingdom. For this is thy servant's prayer that I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, and amen. Thank you, God.
Amen, 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 amen. Thank you so much.
Thank
for
you,
that,
God.
Clayton. I'm
yes,
sure that touched
oh,
plenty,
you,
plenty of people.
Yes,
thank you.
God.
Sit back and relax and let the show begin.
Yes, God.
Thank you, thank you. Got a lot planned for you tonight, so sit back, get comfortable, and watch your AJ and the Squad in the Queen's Court has just for you.
Amen. Yes, God. That's it.
Bit. Didn't hear this shit paper here. Got a little office about going back to Q. And look at what it says here. It says you hear in this shit paper, it don't matter how old you is, it's never too late to go back to school. Now, I think that might be a good idea for me, because I be having trouble helping my son with his homework. Right there in that there third grade, has problems helping him with his homework. Look at that boy coming down there. Look at him coming down that there road. Hey there, boy. Hey there. Oh, man, it was so wonderful at school today. I was picking up from a teacher and stuff like that. You're doing algebra homework. I got some more algebra homework to do. Hey there, what's going on with you? What you reading up there? Hey there, boy. I see this here paper here talking about going back to school. You know, boy, I never did sit there and got my high school diploma because I had to drop out of school because I had to help your other brothers and stuff like that and go to work. So what do you think about it, buddy? You think it's okay to go back to school and learn how to do things? I can help you with your homework more about it. Well, I think that'd be a good idea. You know, I'd be proud of you. Very proud of you. Going back to school and stuff like that. Yeah, there, buddy. Got to find some more information. Now what you got there? I got some more else for homework. And it's Friday. Yeah, buddy. I think that's wonderful. So there, buddy. What do you think? Should I go back to school and learn with you? Dad, I think that'd be a great idea. And Dad, let me tell you about the homework. I went there in school, and Mr. Johnson, he was telling me the stuff with the homework and stuff like that. So I think it's a great idea. You know, you can help me, and I can help you, and together, and we get this education thing down. I'll be so proud of you. Yeah, thank you, dear buddy.
And I just right. There's a message on your phone.
A message on my phone? Let me see what this is. Oh, it's an update. Look at it. Right there on the AJ and the Squad page, right there on Facebook. It's talking about they got a speaker there. She's going to talk about education, a very important woman. Did a lot of success in her life.
And I think that'd be great. Let me just finish that out.
Yeah, babe. I think we ought to listen to that there, Sherry, babe. Hey, bud, what's that number?
I guess it's almost time, too. Oh, I guess I'm here. Here we go. 4-243-9617.
Yeah, bud. That'd be a great idea. And we see that thing with AJ and the squad on Facebook Live.
Ooh-wee. Yeah, Dad, let's get our stuff together. Get the hot dogs and the chicken and all the good old rice and stuff.
Yeah, bud. We need that bit of Chinese food.
Oh, yeah, my favorite Chinese food. Honey mustard rings?
Yeah, bud. A good old honey mustard rings with a good old, you got shrimp fried rice for you. I'm going to look at the shrimp. And then you got,
That's my fried rice for you.
That's right, boy. Let's get here ready. Oh, yeah. See that there lady tonight. Talk about ghetto educational stuff.
Right here on the Sex Lives Radio Network. AJ in the Squad. Squad, 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 squad. Squad. Yeah.
Thank you so much for that. Part of our
good opening. Evening. And welcome to another episode of AJ and the Squad. And, of course, the Queen's Court here on the Six Eyes Radio Network.
I'm going to tell you the truth, though. Really? I like to read a lot. Be uplifting me. Words help you see a lot. This book was a gift to me. Chuck D presents this day in rap and hip-hop history. It's a reference book. It puts important dates in a list for me. Jamel Shabazz, a time before crack. A photographic history of hip-hop from way, way back. Here's Martha Cooper's hip-hop file, Charlie Ahern, Wild Style, and 50 Cent's 50th Law. I used to read this to my child. Sometimes I look at my library and I smile. Cause if I can't find it on the shelf, I know it's there in my file. Meanwhile, there's other books with other hooks and outlooks. I I like the cooks, so I read about cooks. I can't live without books. I like books, I recite books, I even write books a lot. Science of rock, rumination, gospel of hip hop. But let me spit a quick list, a book list that's really short. The first book that you should get is really a passport. Travel, that's key, but the book can unlock it. Unlock your mind by reading lines of new topics. Place your optics on books of real black knowledge. Beginning with Carter G. Woodson, I'm paying homage. His book, Miseducation of the Negro, is essential for freeing your mind from the slavery that's mental. Turn up this instrumental. You ain't dealing with an amateur. I'm reading Walter Rodney, How Europe Undeveloped Africa. That's the man to thank, high rank. Let's look at The Birth of Black America by Andrew Frank. Take that to the bank. Let me rock again, hip-hop again. Check out Africa, Mother of Western Civilization by Joseph Ben Yakinen. Check out Black Man of the Nile again by Joseph Yakinen. Civilization or Barbarism by Schenck and Tejop. And then Black Indians by William Lauren Katz. Take it back. Anything by Dr. Cornel West, you need to go get that. Michael Everett Dyson, all his books, go get all of that. Henry Louis Gates, PBS, show support for that. I'm like Banneker with the almanac. Books, I got the tallest stack. The Brooklyn Public Library, yeah, that's where I started at. I read up everything, every book that I could see. While these others went to college, I got my knowledge for free. Philosophy, theology, paleoanthropology, mythology, economy. I studied these subjects entirely for free. It was free. You got to see me. It was free. Open your eyes and see. It was free. You got to see. Good things in life are free. Don't waste your money. Let us continue on the menu with these reference books, like the Oxford English Dictionary. For words, it's a better look. It deals with word history before and after them. But it's funny, in the A section, you can't find the word African. But these books, don't start trashing them, bashing them, harassing them. It just shows accurately the racism to the maximum. Here's American Heritage Dictionary, fourth edition. Here's what it looks like when we look at the definition of Shirley Chisholm. Keep the wisdom and the complications. Shirley Chisholm was the first black woman to seek the Democratic presidential nomination. You talk about breaking new ground, Shirley's profound. But in the American Heritage Dictionary, this is nowhere to be found. This is an American Heritage Dictionary reference. And Shirley Chisholm's run for president doesn't get one sentence. I'm just pointing it out, the scholarship, what it's all about. Don't just read, find out what these authors are all about. I'm free! It was free. You got to see me. It was free. Open your eyes and see. It was free.
That was It's Free by KRS-One.
Good things in life are free. Don't waste your money.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Welcome
good
to another episode of AJ and the Squad here on the 6 Hours Radio Network.
Right.
And, of course, the Queens Court, Queens Court every first Friday. Don't forget. Queen will be taking those who want to be took off mute. Please press your 1
right.
If you want to be placed in the host queue to be heard.
713, thank you for joining us. 828, thank you for joining us.
Happy St. Patrick's Day to everybody.
Yes. 205, your mic is open. Thank you for joining us. Let's see what else I got up here. Okay, let's slide down this way. All right. Remember, if you want to talk, press 1. If not, I see you over there. I see you. All right. Welcome, everybody. Welcome. Thank you, AJ, for such an awesome introduction.
Anything I can do to help?
Yes.
Absolutely, absolutely. Amen.
Producer, y'all. He's done an awesome job. Thank you.
Anything I can do to help?
All right, wait, we got some more up here. There you go. Press the ones. Okay. So, as always, welcome everybody. Again, as he said, happy St. Patrick's Day to everybody. Hope y'all have had a great day. Hope we didn't get pinched too bad. And I hope y'all caught some leprechauns running around tearing up all the schoolhouses and stuff.
Give me me gourd.
Oh, God, it was everywhere. It was tearing down stuff and painting everything green. And, I think the kids finally caught them, though. I think they finally caught them. So, as always, we'd like to check into our mentors, make sure everybody is okay. And as we always say, it's okay not to be okay. Just tell somebody. So, we will start with our queens. And, of course, this is Queen from North Carolina. I've just had a really interesting week, but I got past it. I've got through it. I'm here now with the squad, with the 6 Hours Radio Network, and, of course, with my king. I'm looking forward to a great, great show. I do want to ask you guys for prayer for my daughter, who has went to Greensboro, North Carolina, to try out for a women's basketball team. So if we all just keep her prayed up for that, yay, right?
That's right.
Keep
that's
her prayed
right.
up for that. And to you guys that know her, know that basketball is her life. She is definitely a lover and have a great passion for basketball. So she's still trying. So as long as she keeps trying, I'm going to keep supporting her. So just give your blessings and also that she have traveling mercy back home. So thank you for that. And with that, I am complete.
Thank you.
And when
thank
we say queens,
much.
We mean any females online that would like to
That's
talk.
Right. That's right. And please remember that these mics are, the ones that are open are live, and they pick up everything. They're very sensitive, so please be mindful of the speakers and of your backgrounds. Thank you very much. Appreciate you.
Any other females would like to tell us how their day was this week?
Nice. Good afternoon.
Bless you, baby.
Friday evening. I'm sorry.
That's you. Go ahead.
Good afternoon on this beautiful Friday, on the 17th day of March. Well, this is a day that the Lord has made, and I am rejoicing, and I'm glad in it, in spite of situation, in spite of circumstances that come before thee. I'm here, amen, on the 6 Hours Radio with AJ and the Squad in Queens Court, and I just thank God for my mental is stable today. Thank God for my counseling. Yay, I go see a counselor. Yay, and I sit down on the couch. And yay, I tell her all about it. And I'm so grateful to be here mentally, spiritually, psychologically, and emotionally. And I'm grateful to be here tonight. I'm completed.
Amen. And there's nothing wrong with sitting on that couch. And then when most of us realize there's nothing wrong with it and start doing it, we may be okay.
It's going to be okay, yes.
Any other females on air would like to speak? Just tell us how your mental is, how your week has been, whatever you want to say to us. We're listening.
And remember, we are a non-judgmental platform.
That's right.
Amen.
Open door policy, come as you are. We're not here to judge. We're just here to listen and help in any way we possibly can.
All right. Well, we'll come back to the females then.
Okay.
Any
kings? Guess we lost a couple tonight, huh?
Well,
hello there, ladies and gentlemen. How sweet it is. Spectacular godfather on the scene.
Yes, you are.
Well, my mental has been pretty good, all except for today. It's one of those days that I reminisce about my mom who died on this day 30 years ago.
Yeah.
But other than that, everything is lovely. Today was really, I don't know. There was two people that really done me up today. They called up AJ and told them all. And I just don't know what to do. So, everything is lovely. I'm fine. So, I am confused.
I heard you were sharp, pretty sharp today.
Yeah, I heard about him. He said he was sharp to death. Boy, he was a fresh, sharp-dressed man
today.
I'm head to toe in his green. I heard he been sipping on the green wine, having a good time.
Okay.
Green gators and green brims. I heard all about it.
Okay. Now, I know you took some pictures somewhere with that. Now, come on now. Somewhere there's got to be a picture.
I'm trying to tell you, you need to be on the Facebook. They was talking about hammer don't hurt them.
That sounds like an essence moment. What?
Right, that part.
I think I see a queen that has been, all right, 336. There you go, baby.
Hey, how everybody doing out there? This is
hey,
Everybody calling from North Carolina.
Welcome to the party.
Woo woo.
Hey, honey. Hello, hello.
How is your mental, ma'am?
Well, my mental is stable. It's stable.
Okay.
So, you know, that's good when you just, you
that's,
know,
that's
just
right.
stable. That's good.
That's right. We thank God for that and for you.
Thank you.
All right. 803, your mic is open.
How y'all doing? This is Two Piece from South Carolina.
Good,
son. Going pretty good. It's a little early morning, what do you call it? Ingrown toenail removal. But other than that, I'm doing good.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Well, good luck with that.
That's going to be very, very painful.
Bought one of the
very, very painful.
Right. Okay. Well, we're going to hope that turns out okay
Amen.
For you. All right. 850, your mic is open.
Somebody in front of the fan. Stay cool. I know it's hot out there in some of the places. But please be mindful. We can feel your fan over here.
Okay. Right.
Thank you. Thanks.
Feels good. Thank you.
Feel
that
air.
Feels good.
Yeah.
No, we appreciate it.
I like coming to work. We got AC.
Nice.
Right.
We got AC. Okay.
Waving a hand at you, baby. Waving a hand at you.
I like these accommodations, boy.
Okay. Well. So is
all
there
right.
any other queens? I'm sorry.
I'm right here. Can you hear me?
Yes,
yeah,
ma'am.
We can hear
yes, ma'am.
Hi.
Good Nikhil, evening, princess.
Ohio.
Hey,
Miss Nikhil. Praise God.
Thank you for being here tonight. We appreciate that.
Yeah, my mental is feeling blessed. Lost my mother this past Sunday, and dealing with all of that. But other than that, I'm good. I'm blessed, and I'm thankful. People, I have such a wonderful mother.
Amen.
Yes.
And we thank you for taking time to come and be with
Absolutely.
Us going through what you're going through. So we thank you for your strength, and we appreciate that.
No problem.
Amen.
God bless you. God bless you.
Are there any other females?
You have our love.
Who would like to tell us how they're doing today? Anybody else?
Hello.
Hi.
Hello.
Hello.
Hi, praise the Lord, everyone. It's a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to be here another day.
Amen.
I just want to, I thank God for everyone that's on the line tonight, and I thank God it was a beautiful day today that we hadn't seen before, and I thank God for leading me and guiding me. My mental status, you know, right now is at peace. Times when it's not at peace because it seems like my mind is overloaded with the cares of the things I need to do, the cares of the world, concerning all this stuff going on. And, but, you know, I take care of my disabled husband, which I don't mind. And I thank God for that. Glory be to God that I'm able. And I'm keep praying that God wants to do that. And health is yes, but we are going to still glorify God and lift him up, that God will continue to have him to speak and to open his mouth and not let the devil
right.
take over.
That's
and
right. That's
right. Time, Lord Jesus over it when, you know, to help him to speak. And I told him it's nothing but the enemy fear. And I said,
that's
you
right.
are a child of God. You are.
You better
you're
say
You belong to God. You tell that devil to flee in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
You know, he's not fucking here. So I just thank God for me being able to encourage him, and I thank God that he's still here because it could be worse. There was a time when he talked, he would stutter, and I thank God that he healed him. No, didn't nobody do that but God. And
yes,
I thank God.
That's right.
Because I see some things, that a lot of things, good things that God is doing through the Holy Spirit, through with my and speaking. And I pull up each and every one of you, and just pray my heart and ask your Holy Lord. And y'all have a blessed afternoon, a blessed night, until we see each other, hear each other again.
Hey, Thank you, Sister Lockley and Brother Lockley. Thank you for coming on.
Thank you for coming out.
Praise God for you.
We so appreciate your presence. Thank you so much.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Anybody else? Okay, again. Wait a minute. Somebody's on mute or speakerphone. Please
pick up that speakerphone and press mute, or we will mute you.
Oh, okay. Mute. Okay.
What in the world?
No, that was her phone.
You can't really go on speaker here because it picks up everything. So.
Yeah.
I know that works best for some phones, but it doesn't work best for the air. So if we ask you, please try not to go on speaker if you can avoid that, please.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Any other females want to tell their mentor, how are you today? How's it going? How was your week? What made you smile today? Anything, anybody? All right.
Anybody?
We'll go back to our kings.
Going twice. Alrighty, I'm AJ calling out of Cleveland. Good evening, everyone. My mentor is great. I'm good. You know, I go through life like everybody else goes through life. But this week has been fairly easy. I had no really major complications this week. And so, of course, my queen helps make that possible. And of course, I'm here on 6 Hours Radio Network with AJ and the Squad, the Queen's Court, all our listeners, which I definitely appreciate, each and every one of you. I appreciate Godfather coming through tonight. I know today is one of those days that a few of us on the squad understand we go through. So with him being here, that's, you know, that takes a lot of strength, and I have a lot of respect, and of course to our princess. As always, thank you for being here. You know, God got us with both of you. God is with us all. And with that, I'm glad to be here. I can't wait to hear our speaker. I know it's going to be an interesting night. And with that, I'm complete. Thank you.
Thank you, AJ.
Thank
God. I got one more hand.
Amen.
850, your mic is open. Okay. It's all right. Whenever you're ready to speak, just put it back on there.
Good evening.
All right, Asa. Good evening.
Hi.
Good evening. Good evening.
Good evening.
How are you?
Great.
Good. Good to hear you.
Okay.
Anyone else?
How's your mental?
Absolutely. Tell us something interesting. How was your St. Patrick's Day for those who celebrated it? How's your week been going? How's your life been going? And remember, it is okay to say you are not okay if you are not okay.
It's okay.
And know this is a safe place for you to express yourself. Mm-hmm. And you never know. We have a lot of miracles that happen on the 6 Hours Radio Network.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of gifts and a lot of blessings be passed out.
Yes.
So you never know. Never know.
That's it. Well, I thank God to be here.
We're glad you're here. Thank you.
Thank
God for His fabulous pleasure in inviting me. And you know, my mental health, I go through, but you know, with the help of the Lord, I make it, because I believe in what the Word said. If you keep your mind in His Word, He will keep you in perfect peace.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
I believe the Word. I do have peace in the middle of the storms. Yes, I do go through. Yes, I have physical problems sometimes.
marriage problems and, you know, mm-hmm. things like that. Yes.
I know.
But the Bible said we're going to go through. He said, mm-hmm. he that live godly will suffer persecution.
Come on, man.
But he also said if we keep our mind on him, which is Christ Jesus, mm-hmm. he will give us perfect peace. I get a lot of help from the anointed prayer line because we are on like 3 times a day.
Mm-hmm.
So that helps me a lot, the 5 a.m. and midday prayer and evening prayer. So we support each other, you know. He said, iron sharpens iron, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So, and sometimes I get on there. It's best to start praising God when you're feeling bad, when you don't feel like doing it. That's when you do it because... When you don't feel like doing it and you stay in that dark place, after a while you start getting depressed.
That's right.
You start getting
mm-hmm.
sad.
Yeah.
You know, and then we start losing hope.
Right.
You know, and the enemy takes us in a dark place, like a
that's right.
a dark hole.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where suicide comes in. And suicide is real. And we know that's the enemy put us in this dark hole and like nobody cares. God don't care. The enemy like be lying to us.
Mm.
You know, and then we listen to the enemy. So I just thank God. Yes, I do have problems. I'm not saying every day is sunshine, but He said, the joy of the Lord give us strength.
Mm-hmm.
So when I hear somebody singing or reading a Bible verse, that gives me strength to let me know I can make it to the next
mm-hmm.
day, the next minute, the next second. You know, because people are taking their life so much, you know, by the second second.
Right.
So, but I just thank God for Evangelist Craig and inviting me. Amen.
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 Thank you for opening up and sharing with us. You know, we all tell stories and we all share our mental what we're going through. And 99% of the time, most everybody is okay. But every now and then, when you hear somebody step up to the plate, And be open with us like that, and let us know that I am okay, but I'm not okay, and people need to hear that. You know, it's okay not to be okay, knowing that, you know, strength within yourself and strength with your God, that you can be okay, and definitely when you're in your darkest moments, call upon God. That's when you need him the most. Thank you. Appreciate you.
And in saying that, that almost leads perfect into what our next, what we're going to do next. So, without further ado, I will be introducing to some and present to others Miss Libby Cowles from Asheville, North Carolina. She will be our speaker tonight. She's an educator. She's a mother. She's a community advocate. She's just an all-around great, great woman who I have very much respect and very much admiration for. So, after the next selection you hear, which is also somebody who never would have made it, so they kind of went in together.
Mm-hmm.
After the next selection you hear, the next voice you hear was that of Miss Libby Cowles. You will be put on hold while she speaks just to give her her respect and to drown out little noises like I'm hearing now. So remember, these mics are very, very sensitive. Please take yourself off a speaker. That's not going to work. I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm.
So after this next selection, the next voice you hear will be that of Miss Libby Cowles, our speaker for the evening.
You're listening to AJ and the Squad. And, of course, the Queen's Court here on the Six Eyes Radio Network. Never could have made it.
without you, I would have lost it all. But now I see how you were there for me, and I can say, never would have made it. Never could have made it without you. I would have lost it all. But now I see how you were there for me, and I can say I'm stronger, I'm wiser, I'm better, much better. When I look back over all you brought me through, I can see that you were the one I held on to, and I never, never would have made it. Oh, I never could have made it.
Somebody just needs to testify to somebody next to them. Tell them, I'm stronger, I'm wiser, I'm better, much better. When I look back over what he brought me through, I realize I made it because I had you to hold on to. Now I'm stronger. Now I'm wiser, I'm better, so much better. I made it. Is there anybody in this house other than me that could declare you made it? Tell your neighbor, never would have made it.
Never would have made it.
Tell him, never could have made it. Oh, I wish I had some help here.
Can I give you Miss Libby Cowles?
I never would have made it with
without you, I would have lost it all. But now I see how you were there for me, and I can say I never would have made it. I never could have made it without you. I would have lost it all. First, I just want to say thank you to AJ and the squad for having me this evening. I'm a little bit nervous, but I am a child of the King, and I know that I will make it through this, as I've made it through so many things before, because I am a child of the King, and that strength lives in me and oozes out of me. It helps me to build and to grow. So thanks again. The first time someone ever approached me about telling my story, it was an immediate no for me. You know, I had just been through what felt like the roughest year of my life, and thought the very thought of sharing my story was so overwhelming, in part because it's a vulnerability. Like, what if I go out here and try to tell my story and nobody receives it? The truth is, I was paralyzed by fear of not being accepted. And that fear had such a tight grip on me that it made me doubt myself, and it shook my faith. It made me freeze up and feel like I wasn't worthy. The weird thing is, I said yes to this opportunity after saying no for about 2 years, year and a half. And just before it was time for me to tell my story, I was trying to prepare and, you know, thinking back over my life and all the highlights and the lowlights, and woke up one morning with a song in my heart. You know, having a song in my heart isn't such a strange thing, because I love music, and I often go to bed with or wake up with a song in my head and my heart. But the song that was in my head kind of took me back to a time long ago. It flooded my mind with all these memories, and I chuckled. And then I got up, got on my phone, found the song, and sent it to my brother who lives in South Africa. And it was actually a song that he and I used to sing when we were little. I was about 9, he was 8, and it goes like this. Thinking back in time when love was only in my mind, I realized James Ingram and Patty Austin. That particular song held so many memories for my brother and I. And oftentimes, even to this day, when one of us gets a sense that the other one needs a pick-me-up, we send each other songs from our childhood, because that's how we connect. So this particular song transported me back to 1220 N Street, Northwest in Washington, D.C. It was the first place we lived after moving to D.C. to be with my mom and the man that I would later, much later in life, call my dad. A little backstory, I was born in Asheville, North Carolina, and I lived in Divaview with my mom and brother until I was about 7 years old. Divaview is a public housing development. At one time, my mom, three of her sisters, and a brother all lived in Divaview. So when you came into Divaview, thinking about it right now gives me a little bit of chills. So when you came into Divaview, if you went to the right, my Aunt Constance lived in that area with her two sons, and there was a playground in that area also. Also living in that same area was my Aunt Ernestine with her son and her daughter. If you came into Divaview and you went to the left, that's where I live with my mom and my brother and my future dad. But if you kept straight and you went down the hill and then up the hill and around the circle, that is where my Aunt Joan lived with her daughter. And then my Uncle Gilbert lived somewhere in Divaview. I can't remember specifically where, because it was with one woman or another. We
had other close friends who were considered family scattered all about DivaView, like Miss Edie, who is our next door neighbor, the candy lady who sold candy, Kool-Aid Icy's, pickles, pickled eggs, and pickle pig feet. We were a part of a big family. And every weekend, my mom and her sisters packed up their children and delivered us to 13 Velvet Street, which is where my grandparents lived. I often thought about how my grandmother felt having so many of her kids living in DivaView, a public housing area. You see, my grandmother lived on 13 Velvet Street, and at one point she owned two houses on Velvet Street. My mom and her seven siblings grew up on Velvet Street. My grandmother worked hard and did whatever she needed to do to support her family. You see, she had five children when she met my grandfather, and he had five children, and together they had three, so it's a total of 13. My grandmother worked for Mission, which is the biggest healthcare provider in Asheville. And when she could no longer work, she ran a liquor house. And there was a little gambling, too. You know, I used to struggle to say those words because I, for whatever reason, I felt shame. But as I got older and I began to understand just who Libby Mae Smith was, you get that, Libby Mae Smith? I'm Libby Mae Kyles. Kyles is her maiden name. So I was tagged and named after her. I realized what an amazingly determined, strong, and resourceful woman my grandmother was. My grandpa, who we call Dada, worked for the Masonic Temple for over 50 years. Two strong people who provided for a family essentially under one roof of eight kids with an additional five kids living in a house up the street. Yeah, that's a lot. So my earliest memories in DivaView were really of all the great times that I had playing with friends and remembering just what the sense of community felt like. You know, I told you when you first came into DivaView and you went to the right, there was a playground area. And I remember one day we were over there playing and, you know, sometimes kids can be mischievous. And my cousin and I, we decided that we were going to mess with my little brother, and he was in the wheelbarrow, and there's a little girl in the wheelbarrow, and the wheelbarrow was just that. It was a wheelbarrow, which was somewhat suspended, and you could just, you know, turn it round and round and round. And we're turning it round and round and round, and they're screaming, and they're saying, we want to get out, and we just kept doing it, and then all of a sudden, I believe her name was Miss Nicey, the candy lady, yelled across, stop and let them out. And, of course, we stopped and let them out because back then in the 70s, you listened to the voices of your elders and adults, but specifically your elders. We let them out. And literally before I got to my house, at least three other adults chastised me, my cousin who was a couple of years older than me. And lo and behold, when I got to the front door, my mom was standing there leaning on the screen door and said, so you want to roll people around in the wheelbarrow, huh? I think about that and I realize, looking at today, just how important it was to have that community. There wasn't any, you don't say nothing to my kids. Everybody corrected all the children because we weren't an individual person's kid. We were everybody's kid, right? It was such a loving experience. And I think about what DivaView is today, and I hope that somewhere within DivaView people are experiencing the love that we felt and the love that we shared. But I do know that there are many people in that housing development who aren't experiencing those things because times have changed. And we as a Black community have somehow allowed society to erode our values and what we consider to be family and community. So we were in DivaView until I was about seven. that's when my mom followed my future dad. And I know it sounds strange for me to keep calling him my future dad, but you'll understand a little bit as we go on. But that's when my mom followed my future dad to D.C., and my brother and I stayed with his mother, who we called Granny, who was the absolute salt of the earth, the sweetest, kindest human being I've ever met in my life. And we lived in another development called Mountainside. Granny loved on us, treated us like her own children. And not everyone in that household treated us that way. And it's understandable. As a kid, I didn't get it, but as an adult, I do. When you're struggling to raise your own and do for your own, to have two more just dropped in as if, you know, this is some type of convenience store, had to be very frustrating. So we lived with them for about 6 to 8 months, and then we moved to Lee Walker Heights, which is where my Aunt Ernestine moved when she left Divaview. My Aunt Ernestine, she was really like a second mother to me. I remember very vividly laying against her chest and hearing her pacemaker. She had a pacemaker on her heart. My Aunt Ernestine used to do something that I just hated. She would make liver. Usually every Tuesday, we had liver for dinner. And my brother and I, we thought we were pretty slick. In Lee Walker Heights, my aunt lived in a place where if you went out the back door, it's just a hill. And so we would go out the back door every day, every Tuesday, because she would make our plates and then she would be out the door. And we would just throw the liver off the hill, assuming the cats would eat it, you know, no harm, no foul. And that last day we threw, well, we didn't throw it yet. She left out and we were getting ready to get up and go throw it out. And she walked back in the door and she said, "I bet not see no liver on that bleep, bleep hill." We discovered we weren't quite as clever as we thought we were. I don't remember how we disposed of the liver. I know we didn't eat it. I don't know if we cut it up and flushed it or whatever. But even in those times where there were things that, like liver that you didn't care for, there were always people around to lift you up and make you feel loved and appreciated. The relationships between elders and children was something really precious. From the stories that they shared with us when we were little, and a lot of those stories, some of them were very uplifting, and some of them, when I look back on them, they were meant to be uplifting, but they were a little bit hard. They were, you have to work twice as hard to be considered just as good as, or, you know, don't think too highly of yourself. All these different messages. And I understand why we were given those messages. You know, my grandmother and my aunties and my mom, they lived in an era where Black people were socialized to believe that they were less than. Skipping ahead, you know, I was telling you about the song that I sent to my brother. The immediate thought really took us, me, to 1220 N Street. And we lived in 1220 N Street. That was the first place we lived, but that's where I feel like my education began for a myriad of reasons. It was the first place that we lived that felt like the big city. You know, you come from little Asheville, North Carolina, and you move to Washington, D.C., and things are different. You know, it was the first place where I really understood that there was a population of people that was homeless. I remember the brick buildings that we lived in and how when you came out the door, there were rows of what looked like houses, but they were actually apartments. So there would be two or three apartments in a unit that looked like a house. The other thing that stood out for me was the feeling of being unkept. I had lived in housing developments my whole life, but I had never lived in an area where it just felt like it was unkept. There were empty lots with trash and stoops that were overrun with, you know, what some people might have called their treasure and other people might have categorized as junk. That year at 1220 N Street was so much more than just an experience. It was my introduction to the have and the have-nots. And, of course, at that time, we were the have-nots. My brother and I went to a school called H.D. Crook Elementary, and that is where my brother met another student named Jefferson. And Jefferson didn't live where we lived. My brother and I would walk with Jefferson home some days to his house after school, and it really was like entering a whole new world. What separated 1220 N Street from Jefferson's world were two blocks and a parking deck. So we would walk two blocks into the parking deck on one side and come out on the other side, cross the street, and go into this beautiful, well-kept high-rise building into Jefferson's apartment. I remember Jefferson's mother, lovely, beautiful black woman, who looked at my brother and I with absolute disgust. It was as if she did not understand why Jefferson wanted to be around Termaine and Libby. She never said the words, but you could feel it, you know, when you can see somebody not looking at you, but looking through you. It was at that time that a couple of things were running through me, learning lessons for me, and that was that, you know, there were black people who lived in really nice places, and that if I worked hard, I could have that too. So that was the first song that came into my mind as I was preparing to share my story. The second song that came into my mind is by Denise Williams, and it's called Silly of Me. I know you remember it. Silly of me to think that I could ever have you for my guy. That particular song transported me to the time of Keisha and Juju and Khadijah and Wayne. We moved from 1220 N Street to Hyattsville, Maryland, where I learned about love. I was 10 years old, but I had a crush on the 13-year-old who lived in the apartment a few buildings down. And Hyattsville, Maryland, is where my brother and I rediscovered God. You know, I told you we went to my grandmother's every weekend, and some weekends, not every, we went to Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church. But we also spent the summers with my grandparents, and every summer, without fail, we had to go to Vacation Bible School, where we got that boiled egg every day for lunch, and where we were taught the basic lessons about God. When we first went to D.C., we didn't have that church place to go. But in Hyattsville, there were buses that would just come and pick kids up and take them to church, even without their parents. We would get on that bus every Sunday to go to church. Now, if Termaine was telling that story, he would say, well, I got on the bus every Sunday. I don't know about Libby. I went more than she did, and that's debatable. But Hyattsville held so many other lessons. Khadijah and Wayne is the 13-year-old that I had a crush on, lived in a two-bedroom apartment with their parents and a boarder. So it was actually three kids. And then there was a boarder. The boarder sat and slept in a chair in the living room. And Juju and Keisha lived in or shared one room, and the little brother slept on the floor in their parents' room. Closer to our apartment, there was Vesta and William, and they had two kids. Their kids were Juju and Keisha, and they shared a room the same way that Termaine and I shared a room. When we lived in Hyattsville, there was one rule that we had to live by. And that rule was you had to be in the house, very much like 13 Velvet Street. before the sun went down, my mom expected us to come through the door. And all of our moms expected the same thing. Well, one particular night, we all headed home, and we had been in the house for about 20 minutes, and it was really getting dark, and they were saying, the phone was ringing, and my mom was saying, okay, guys, something's going on outside. If you start to hear gunshots, I just want you to lay down. And there was a spot in our room where we knew we had to lay. The next phone call my mom got was a parent trying to figure out where her son was. And her son was Nico, and Nico was my brother's age. I was older. And apparently, Nico didn't go straight home. This would be my first experience with death. Well, the gunfire did come. And the next morning, we learned that Nico had been shot in the head, that he had crouched down beside a car, and that's where they found his body. 9 years old, lying beside a car, having been shot in the head. What I learned from those situations was that people use weapons to solve problems, and sometimes innocent people die. In that same span of time, there was a white woman who actually lived a few apartments over from us on the other side of the street, and her name was Miss Ann. And Miss Ann was like the gathering place for a lot of black children. I remember Miss Ann once loaded us all up and took us to some type of event, which is where I did seafood, and I brought it home and put it in my mom's refrigerator, and she was like yelling and screaming, get it out, until she finally tried it. Miss Ann would have kids in her house of all ages, and she was an older woman, about in her 60s. And I remember seeing things that went on in Miss Ann's house, and I would hear how she would talk to people. And one day she spoke to me in a way that was very harsh, and she acted as if she was going to hit me. And I was like, oh, no, because my mom's name is Pearl. And what you should know about Pearl is Pearl don't play about her kids. And my mama has always told us, particularly around white women, because when we were in school in Asheville, that's all we encountered. I'm going to digress for a minute. I remember the first time it happened, I was in first grade, and we were putting on a circus, and the teacher made Maceo the bear. Maceo and I were the only black children in this class, and Maceo was made the bear. And I remember going home and telling my mom about that, and I remember her crying. And I remember the next day, I had to sit in the car while she went into the school. I don't know what all happened in that school, but because I wasn't allowed to be there. A week or so later, my teacher had hit my hand. I'm a lefty. She hit my hand and left a bruise. She hit my hand because she said I owed a day's work to the devil and that I needed to write with my right hand. That's the second time I saw my mom cry. And she did take me into the school with her on this particular occasion, as she explained to Miss Rice that if I owed day's work to the devil, that Miss Rice would have to do them for me and that she was never to hit me again. And this was back in a time when principals could spank you and all the different things. So Miss Ann, looking at me and saying things to me and acting as if she was going to hit me, was a hard thing for me, and I said what I needed to say, and I left out, and I expected all my friends to come with me, and they stayed, and I didn't understand it at the time. What I realize now as an adult looking back on it was that Miss Ann, as a white woman, her words carried a lot of power. And it wasn't just her words. It was the gifts that she would give, right? And so nobody wanted to lose those gifts that Miss Ann would give, going to the different places. And we would have movie nights at Miss Ann's, all these different things. I can't prove it, but I would probably say I think Miss Ann might have did some things with the older boys that were inappropriate. Hyattsville, Maryland held a lot of pain and trauma. That is the place that Charles, who I have been calling my future dad, left us. And that's also the place where we really began to understand that my mom was living with an addiction. The next song that came to me was Ray Parker Jr. And there was this song called I'm in Love with the Other Woman. At this particular time, we had gone back to D.C., and we lived at 1101 Ontario Road. And if you know anything about Ontario Road, that's over near where the zoo is in D.C. And when we lived there, my brother and I used to walk to the store. And sometimes we would get money because the neighbors across the street, we lived in an apartment building, but there were houses across the street that had elderly people. And they would pay us to run back and forth to the store. And this one particular night, they paid us to run to the store. And my brother was just gleefully walking and singing I'm in Love with the Other Woman by Ray Parker Jr. And this man jumped out who was speaking Spanish, and he started cursing. And we knew Spanish cuss words because we went to school with Spanish students, and they shared those with us. He was cursing, and he pulled a knife out of his pocket. And I think what he was saying to my brother is, I'm going to kill you. And Tremaine and I froze. Neither one of us could move. And that is when I knew that God was protecting us, because I don't know what happened. And I really cannot remember the specifics, but what I do remember is the next thing I remember, we were actually in the store. So I don't know what transpired between us freezing and him taking out the knife, but we made it home safely. And I realized at that time that good things happen to bad people, and you don't always know what's coming around the corner. And don't allow those things to put you in a place where you don't believe. My faith had been shaky before because my dad had left and things were going all wrong. In that moment, I don't know if we prayed or if, you know, Tremaine prayed out loud, not really sure. But there was an angel there that guided us safely into that store and back home. God is such a loving and awesome God, and able to do exceedingly and abundantly above anything that we can ask or even dream of. Those times at 1101 Ontario Road were some difficult times. There were joy. There was joy, too. There was joy in every place that we've ever lived. I remember this particular place because that's where we lived when Marvin Gaye died, when he was killed by his father. The biggest and most hurtful thing about 1101 Ontario Road is at some point my auntie Constance came and she got Tremaine and she took him back to Asheville. So it was just me. And my mom was living in her addiction. And there are things that happened to me in that space, because at the time, again, we were living with my mom and one of her boyfriends. And, oh, wow, that sounded horrible. My mom was not, she didn't have, like, multiple boyfriends, but she was living with a boyfriend at that time. And he had a daughter, and I didn't think about it at the time, but his daughter rarely ever came over. And when she did, and if she had her daughter, she never left her daughter. I didn't think about it at the time, but that man was abusive. He was sexually abusive, and it wasn't outward and open. He would do things like wait until I fell asleep. And at that time, for me, as a kid, I was just literally a stick. I was a stick of a kid. Didn't weigh much of anything. But in my mind, I started eating more. I wanted to be fat. Because I thought if I was fat and if I gained weight and if I looked a different way, that he'd leave me alone. He never did anything when I was awake. It would always be when I fell asleep. So I tried to stay up all night, or I would find myself falling asleep at the kitchen table, so I'm sitting upright, or I would lock myself in the bathroom and sleep in the bathroom. It was not easy. But even living in those times, there was still joy. I got to walk across the street and be in a household with a family, a literally whole family, where there's a mom, a dad, four kids, and the grandparents live there. And every now and then I would get to spend the night, and it felt so safe. And there was so much love in that place. And there was just a lot of joy coming from people who didn't really have to, they didn't have to take me in like that. They didn't have to show me all that love and care. And particularly after my brother left, they were very intentional about making sure I spent a lot of time in their house. Fast forward to 1986, and my mother did what I would say was, actually it was 1984. She did the most selfless thing, and she decided, my brother had already come back, and we had been living in another apartment because she finally left Norman's apartment, and she decided it was time to send us home. She sent my brother and I to live with my grandparents. And some people might not think so, but I think it was the greatest thing she ever did for myself and Termaine. She sent us to the place that she knew we would be taken care of. And she sent us to the place where she knew not only would we be fed and cared for, but the people who were feeding and caring for us would give the love that they would lavish on her onto us. I hope that makes sense. That was a period in my life where Anita Baker just lived in my head, and she had a song called You Bring Me Joy. And I miss my mother like nobody's business. But the joy of being back in Asheville and around people who loved us. And let me say, people show love in different ways. Remember I told you my grandmother would do anything for her family. And in 1984, I was in junior high. At that time, you had elementary, middle, junior high, and high school. I remember the first time I got off the bus, coming home, walking down that hill, and I walked in my grandmother's house on Melbourne Place, and I'm crying. And she looked at me, and she's like, what is wrong with you? Why are you crying? And I'm just blubbering and barely can get the words out that Tyrone had picked the filter out of the bus and threw it on my white pantsuit. And my grandmother looked at me, and without batting an eye, said, let's go. And I'm like, where are we going? You're going to show me where Tyrone lives, is what she said to me. And I said, no. And she said, well, you have a choice. She said, you can deal with Tyrone or you can deal with me. Well, that was easy. I got my little bag and headed out the door. And my grandmother drove us over to Klondike. And we got out the car, and she went down and she knocked on the door, and Tyrone's sister answered, and Tyrone's mom was not home, and she called, the sister called for Tyrone to come down the steps, and my grandmother looked at him, and she said, "You have a problem with her? Come outside right now and settle it." She said, "Because she will never walk through my door crying again." And you could see the fear on Tyrone's face as he looking at my grandmother, and he said, "No, ma'am, I don't have a problem with her." And she said, "The next time you do something to her, I'm going to stand and watch her whoop yo, blah, 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 blah." And I remember in that drive back home, it's the first time my grandmother told me that I was soft. She said, "You have got to stop crying all the time. When people know that they can get under your skin, they will do it to you every single time. You wait and you cry in the privacy of your own room, and you give those people whatever it is you need to give them to get them off your back." Remember, I had started eating. I had gained weight. I probably was the biggest kid in my family. And if you looked at my family, they were all, with the exception of my grandmother, pretty slender women. My grandmother started to instill certain things in me. I was 14 at the time. And that is when she started teaching me that I needed to have a thick skin. I needed to be tough. Now, I never really got that lesson really well because for whatever reason, God built me to be the person that I am, and I'm not, let me back up because some people today might differ with that. But at the time, I wasn't the one to stand up for myself. I would let people say whatever they need to say, and I wouldn't speak up. But as I listened to my grandmother more and more, I remember there came a point where she had a stroke and we were all taking care of her, and she would sit me down beside her bed and she would just talk to me. And she was very specific. She would talk about specific members of our family and how she saw them taking advantage of me, and she would always tell me that there was nothing wrong with being kind and having a good heart, but there was something wrong with being a doormat and that I needed to stand up for myself. She was teaching me about being a strong black woman in the way that she had been taught by her mother to be a strong black woman. You know, the myth of the strong black woman is that we don't feel pain, we don't hurt, we just take care of. We do and we do and we do. And we're strong enough to do, and we can handle pain. And I want to reiterate that that's the myth of the strong black woman, because it is a myth, because we do feel pain. We hurt, and we want somebody else to be able to pick up the cross and to comfort us sometimes. So that's pretty much my childhood. I would love to take a break at this time. And then I'll wrap it up.
All right. I was just getting ready to ask you that. So, while you're taking your break, thank you so far. I just started laughing at some of the stuff you said because, you know, I know some of the things you're saying. So I was just like, wow. some things are just like that, I tell you. Yeah, baby. So let's get this one phone unmuted so he can get something for us. All right, and while he's doing that, you're going to pay us a bill over here.
Hey, baby. I will be there shortly.
No.
Hope you are ready. Hope the food is ready. Can't wait. Love ya. Really? Was it worth it? Now he'll never make dinner, never again. And several people won't make it home. Texting. It can wait.
No texting while driving. Brought to you by Six Eyes Radio.
Thank you.
You're listening to AJ and the Squad, and of course the Queen's Court here on the Six Eyes Radio. Radio.
There you go.
Ain't no second chance. You've got to hold on to romance. Don't let it slide. There's a special kind of magic in the air when you find another heart that needs to share.
Baby, come on to me. Let me put my arms around you. This was meant to be.
Welcome to A Moment of Black History, highlighting women in history. Lucy S. Heron was born October 24, 1900 in South Carolina. She was an African-American educator who worked as a teacher, a reading specialist, and a community leader from 1916 to 1968. She was the first African-American to have a supervisor role in the school system, as well as the first to have an office in City Hall. She had a school named after her in 1961. However, that school was eventually closed. Ms. Heron retired from the school system in 1964, but she continued to advocate for black education. With that role, the Asheville City School Board decided to name another school after her in 2021. Ms. Heron died in 1995, just a few days before her 95th birthday. I present to you Ms. Lucy S. Heron. This is the Queen from the Six Eyes Radio Network with AJ and the Squad in the Queen's Court, A Moment in Black History, highlighting our women of history.
Thank you very much.
Thank you very much. Miss Libby, you okay? You ready?
All right. So I've given you a lot of my background and my childhood, and now I'll talk a little bit more about where I am now and how I got to where I am. So the next song that came to me was called Holding On to His Hand, and it actually is a song I learned in college. I went to Western Carolina University, and we had a black gospel choir up in the hills of Western North Carolina. And when I got to college, it was my first time being away from my family. And, you know, after the second year, I was starting to struggle. I was finding it hard to get out of bed. I was, you know, walking from school one day from the education building to my dorm, and I wondered, what would it be like if I killed myself? I thought, what if I just took a knife and slit my wrist? I spent the next 3 days pretty much in bed, and my roommate said, you know, they have a counseling center. I think you need to go talk to somebody. And that was my first introduction to therapy. You know, being raised in a black family, a black household where black people don't go to therapy. That's white people's stuff. What you need to go to therapy for? And my first interaction with therapy, I believe, saved my life. It was the first place where I learned how to cope with all the things that had gone on in my childhood, including dealing with my mother's addiction and being sexually abused and the myriad of other things that happened that I don't have really time to talk about. I remember my therapist giving me a choice. She said, you write this letter to your mother and you have a choice. You can burn it. You can call her and read it to her, or you can mail it to her. And from that point on, I started to take a little control of my life and not just writing to my mother, but I wrote to Norman, who was the person that sexually abused me. I wrote to Charles, who I've been calling my future dad. And I called him my future dad because I remember for years he recognized my brother as his son, but didn't really recognize me as a daughter. And it wasn't until I might have been 10 years old when he looked at me one day and he said, I wonder if it would be okay if you call me dad. How would you feel about that? And for a minute I was okay, but I blamed Charles for so many things, one of them being my mother's addiction. And when I got back to Asheville, when he came and moved back maybe a couple of years later, I just remember being so mean and just I put a lot of things on him that he deserved, and I also put a lot of things on him that he didn't. So I wrote letters to Charles. I wrote letters to any and everybody that I thought of. Now, most of the letters are burnt. I did call and read one letter over the phone to someone, and I remember them hanging up on me because they weren't at a place where they could acknowledge their part in my traumatic childhood. Also, when I went to college, I rediscovered my relationship with God. So I sang on the gospel choir. But in addition, I lived in a dorm called Walker Dorm, and it feels like everywhere I went, there was an instant family that came together. And in this Walker Dorm, there were people from all over North Carolina who just, we clicked. We would cook dinner on Fridays and Saturday in the dorm kitchen. We would have what we would call our blackout sessions, where we would go in one person's room and we'd shut all the lights off, and whatever you were feeling that day, whatever you faced, and even if it wasn't that day, if it was a moment, a memory, you know, we were each other's therapists. We would have our confessionals and do all those things. And within our midst, I was 19 this year. We had a 21-year-old who aspired to be a pastor. And in the home of someone that we knew, he started a church. And that's when I started regularly attending church again. And I remember being baptized, and it felt like God just welcoming me home. There was so much connection in my years at Western Carolina University, and I learned a lot about myself as an individual after going through the therapy sessions. I didn't graduate on time. I actually left because after that therapy, I needed to really go back home and deal with some of the things that I really had never dealt with. And I wasn't a productive student at that time because there were so many things going on. And I did go back and graduated in 2000, and that's when my teaching life began. Teaching was the most rewarding profession. Before teaching, I actually was an assistant at Isaac Dixon Elementary School, and it was watching black and brown children walking the hallways who should have been in classrooms being taught that motivated me to go back to school. There were two kids in particular, I'm going to call them Mary and Jane, just in case they might be listening. Mary and Jane, literally at the same time every single day, a teacher sent them out the room. And it was during the time that she was teaching math. It was so much easier for her to send them on errands than it was to modify the curriculum so that they could understand what she was trying to teach. As an assistant, my first year at Dixon, I decided that I wanted to do a drama club, and a lot of the kids that were being put out and who folks were calling discipline problems, I invited them to stay after school, and we put on plays, and the very first play we put on was about Phyllis Wheatley, and we put that play on for the entire school, and just the pure joy that I witnessed in those kids' eyes when that play was over and people were clapping for them, I decided in that moment that I knew I was going to be going back to school. I didn't know how soon, but I knew I was going. They had put me with a first-year teacher that year and as the assistant. And when that play was in the middle, when we were first practicing, I remember being called to the principal's office, and another teacher complained about me taking the kids and practicing because she said I was leaving my lead teacher, and every other day, literally, the lead teacher was crying about one thing or another. And if I was not in the room, a kid would make her cry. And so they said, you know, you can't practice anymore. I need you to be in the room. And that's how we ended up practicing after school. Originally, we were practicing during lunchtime. And I learned in that moment, like, white women's tears were so incredibly powerful. They were willing to change everything because this woman cried. And I also kind of realized that uplifting, or the uplifting of black children, was not a priority for every educator. And I don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there weren't teachers that cared, but it was very evident that there were other priorities. At the time, Dixon was an experiential learning school under a Foxfire motto. And we had classrooms where teachers allowed students to determine whether or not they were participating in the lesson and how they wanted to learn. Well, if you got kids who are not used to making decisions like that, to allow them to just sit on the couch and decide they're not going to participate, because we had couches in our room at that time, to me was unfathomable. So I was an assistant for 2 years when I just decided I'm going back to school because my kids need me to be a lead teacher, not the assistant teacher. And that is not to knock assistant teachers. That's my background. That's where I came from. But it was to say that our kids needed to see someone who looked like them in a lead position. I graduated from Western Carolina University in 2000. I took my first job in a little town called Lincolnton, North Carolina. I taught middle school for 4 years. And I remember teachers stopping me saying, how do you get them to walk so quiet in the hall? And my response every single time is, I don't get them to, I expect them to. And they will live up to or down to whatever it is you expect of them. Parents, I communicated on a regular basis and would be shocked when a parent would finally come to the class and meet me and realize that I was Black. I taught in a school that the Latine population was larger than the Black population. And a lot of our kids came from Cuba. And even though parents didn't speak English, they would come in and they were very supportive and really they wanted their kids to learn. And that's where I really started to realize that the plight and the road of Black and Latine people is so incredibly close. The main difference is we don't speak Spanish and they do. So the detriment and the, you know, the ill will towards them is about their language and not speaking English, whereas the detriment and ill will towards us has been and continues to be that the majority folks felt like we were not worthy and we are not as intelligent. When I worked in that middle school, it was also when I decided that I needed to teach all children about the history of Black Americans. And I would do things like almost every lesson that I taught somehow related to Black Americans, whether it was a lesson about the Titanic or whether it was a lesson about Washington, D.C. and looking at architecture. I try to, at every single lesson that I prepared, bring in some Black history. And I was doing that not just for the Black kids, but I needed my white kids to know and to understand that a lot of the luxuries and the privilege that they have in specific things came at the hands of Black folks. After teaching in middle school for 4 years, my dad got sick. He had COPD. And I decided it was time for me to return to Asheville, and that's how I ended up teaching third and fifth grade at Isaac Dixon Elementary School. My first year teaching fifth grade, there were some things that were happening, and a chord was struck in me. When I was an assistant teacher, I had this amazing teacher who decided that they wanted to take kids to D.C., and I went on that trip with them. Well, they went on that trip for 2 years, and something happened in our country. I can't remember exactly what, but they stopped all out-of-state field trips. So my first year in fifth grade, I said, I want to check in and see if we can start taking trips outside of the state again, and I was told we could. And that's when we started planning the fifth grade trip to Washington, D.C., you know, and some people might say, oh, a fifth grade trip to D.C., why is that important? Well, it was important because I'm teaching fifth graders who, first and foremost, fifth grade is the year you learn about government. It's the year you learn about colonialism. You learn about the Mayflower and the lost colony of Roanoke and all these things. And what the curriculum was teaching was not the history of America, it was the history of white America. And it left out a lot of important things about Black Americans. And so for me, it was really important, number one, because in preparation for that trip to D.C., we did some deep dives into the history. And number two, a lot of the kids in my classroom, particularly my Black and brown kids, had never been outside of Asheville, North Carolina. And it was very important to me that they get to go outside of Asheville and that they get to see people that look like them in influential positions. and that they got to see students who were in higher education and who were aspiring to be not basketball players, not entertainers, but lawyers and doctors and accountants. And there's nothing wrong with sports, and there's nothing wrong with entertainment. And there's also nothing wrong with teaching our kids that they can be doctors and lawyers and accountants. And that if they choose to be the grocery store worker, that's okay too. The most impactful thing about those trips to D.C. was stopping at Howard University and watching our kids choose places to sit. And they would sit by, I guess they saw people that looked like them in suits and ties, and they wanted to ask questions. And we didn't make them all sit at one table. We let them disperse, and they would sit with the students at Howard. And one year my nephew was actually at Howard at the time, and I remember going, and I remember the kids asking him questions because my nephew at the time was 19 with dreads down his shoulder in a three-piece suit, and the little boy sitting beside me, I was about to say his name, but he might be listening somewhere too. I remember him starting to ask Terrence questions about why he was dressed the way that he was dressed. And I remember Terrence explaining to them that on every Thursday they dressed professionally and there were different things that they were expected to do at Howard University. The third trip to D.C. was so incredibly profound. Just sitting down on the lawn at Howard University, they called it the quad, and seeing all the fraternities and sororities coming out. And we had no idea that this was going to happen, but there was a step show. And we left to get on that bus, and some of our kids were crying. And I know it wasn't just the impact of what was happening with the fraternities and seeing all those beautiful black people that looked like them, but it was what had been happening throughout the whole trip. We had taken them to the Frederick Douglass House. And if you are ever in D.C. and you haven't visited the Frederick Douglass House, you should. In that house that tells about the story of Frederick Douglass and has all the books and the artifacts that you can look at. We had taken them to the Capitol building. We had taken them so many places. They got to stand where Dr. King stood when he delivered his I Have a Dream speech. You know, those are moments for some of our children. Had we not taken them to D.C., they may have never seen it. After teaching for 22 years, I needed a change because, number one, I was wanting to move into administration, and it felt like I was being blocked. So if you saw the pictures that Queen put up for this announcement, there was a hat that said something to the effect that I would never be known for being quiet. And throughout my teaching career, I was not quiet. I was very vocal about what I saw happening with our children and how disgusting it felt that we were working within a system that seemed so set up for it was set up for our children to fail. The education system works in America exactly the way it was designed to work. It was never designed for children of color, much less children of color who are economically disadvantaged. So the system works. It does exactly what it is intended to do. And I became very vocal, not about systems reform, but about blowing the system up and redesigning. Parents, if you are listening and you have a child in a school system, I encourage you to get on Google and Google parental rights. I wanted to be able to give you a precise link, but I realized that the rights differ from state to state. But if you have a school-age child, please make sure that you know your rights. Make sure that you understand, particularly if you have a child that is in EC, exceptional children, and receive those types of services. Remember that you as a parent, you have very specific rights and that you can demand that the school do whatever needs to be done to serve your children in the least restricted environment. In the midst of my teaching career in 2009, I became a mom to this beautiful, bright star. And the song that has always applied to my daughter is a song by Alicia Keys called That Girl Is On Fire. You know, she's just a girl and she's on fire. Leah is on fire. She is the daughter of an activist, and she has, the first probably 8 years of her life, I regret some, but I don't regret a whole lot. I took that kid to every meeting that I was a part of. And it wasn't until she was about 8 or 9, we were at a meeting, and someone looked at her and said, "Are you having fun?" And she said, "No." And that was a wake-up call for me. Because in my head, when she said no, what I also heard was, "Libby, you're the activist. She's not." And so I had to change some of the things that I was doing, because I was sacrificing. And I wasn't just sacrificing myself. I was sacrificing my daughter and the time that we should have had with each other. There's a pattern in the life that I've lived, and it is, I am a servant. I believe, first and foremost, that God created me to be a servant. But in my servitude, I've made great sacrifices that I don't think God intended for me to do. I began to work in a way that I put any and everything before myself, and I was teaching my daughter to do the same thing. So in my move to get out of education, I applied for a position that I didn't think I really was going to get, and it was the CEO of the YWCA of Asheville. And not because I didn't have confidence in myself. I know who I am and what I'm capable of, but I thought surely there would be someone who they might see as better fit because I've been in the classroom for the past 22 years. But I received that job, and again, I got taught some pretty hard lessons. And one of the lessons was the YWCA is a place that is about eliminating racism and empowering women, yet it was the most racist place I've ever been in my life. The white supremacy culture and the patriarchy that existed at that the YWCA was unmatched in any of my experiences. And I'm not going to take time to blame anybody because the reality is I made some choices that made it hard as well. But what I learned is we've been socialized in a way that my biggest obstacles at the YWCA wasn't always white people. It was black people. It was black people who've been led to believe that because the CEO was now black, she somehow needed to be treated differently than the white CEO that came before me. It was a system where they were really purposeful in saying, "Oh, we want to have more diversity on the board." And so fundraising became much more difficult for me because the white wealthy women who were on the board, half of them left, and they brought on women of color. And I don't know everyone's financial status, but they weren't given at the levels that those white women before had been giving. And so there were lots of things that were challenging. And at the same time, I believe God has you where you are for a reason. And sometimes that reason keeps you there just for a season. And sometimes that reason keeps you there for a lot longer. So in my season at the YWCA, I did do some things that I think has made the YWCA better. But after about a year and 4 months, I resigned. And I resigned from that position understanding that there was something greater. And I don't know about you, but there are times when you make decisions, and you make those decisions in faith, and even though you made it in faith, it can be difficult, and you have to really remind yourself on a daily basis who you are, whose you are, and why you are. And the song that kind of spoke to that part of my life was Take Me to the King. And the words say, "Truth is I'm tired, options are few. I tried to pray, but where are you? I'm all churched out, hurt and abused, and I can't fake what's left to do." In that time in my life, where I hoped that I would have people to support and lift me up, even in my doubts, I realized that broken people can't always support you. And that I had a choice. I could be angry with broken people, or I could continue to put my faith in God. And that's the choice I made. I put my faith in God, and I started my own consulting business. And the first year of my consulting business, I made more money than I had ever made teaching. And from there, I took a job at ZX Social Justice Fund, which is where I am currently, just celebrated my second year. And my job is Director of Community-Led Grant Making. So I support in giving out grants to grassroots individuals or organizations and projects. I've done a lot in my community. I serve on the Asheville Buncombe Community Land Trust as the president of the board. I was the vice chair of the founding board for a charter school in Asheville called Peak Academy. I was on the founding board. I've done a lot of other things. And if you look at my resume, it looks really good, but there's one thing missing. It doesn't give credit and honor to where the credit and the honor should go. The steps that I've taken in my life have not always been by choice. It's been about obedience, and it's been about obedience to the God I serve. It's been about recognizing that there's something greater than myself and knowing that if I am obedient and if I do the things that God calls me to do, whatever he calls me to do, he will lead me through. And I said he, but I believe God is an entity. It could be he, she. That greater being, when you are called, there's nothing that you cannot do because you were called for a reason. I'm going to say that again. There's nothing that you can't do because you are called for a reason. In my time since leaving the YWCA and joining ZX Social Justice Fund, there have been some other changes in terms of where I go to church and what I do. And I now go to a church where we're working to rid the church of white supremacy culture. And it is a battle, and it is not easy, but it's what, again, I've been called to do. If you know India Irie, she has this song called I Am Light. And I'm in the stage of my life where I am light. And I'm learning to love and to care for myself in a way that I've never learned to do before. And I'm not faulting anyone. I'm a little hard-headed. So it took me some time to realize that being a servant didn't mean I needed to sacrifice my life. It meant I needed to be a good steward. It meant that I needed to listen and move when I needed to move. And what I realized is that some of the sacrifices that I was making was not about God, and it was not about my calling, but it was about my ego. And it was about my heart and my care. And I'm going to explain my heart and my care, because I really never wanted to be or see other children go through some of the things that I have gone through in my life. And so I literally live paycheck to paycheck as a teacher, because I bought things for my classroom, and I wanted to make sure the kids had this, and I wanted to make sure the kids had that. And then I partnered with folks, and we started a nonprofit called YTL Training Program, and I started taking money out of my savings and out of my, what do you call that, 504, 50, what is that plan called? I can't remember this. It wasn't a 50. It's a retirement plan. I think ours is called a 503B or something crazy like that. But I would take money out because I wanted to make sure we could do specific things with the kids, not thinking that you need to retire someday and you're going to have to live off of that retirement. And it was like, oh, it's okay to sacrifice, sacrifice. It's not always okay to sacrifice. Making sure that you teach people how to be in relationship with you and how to treat you because they see how well you treat yourself. And that is nothing. It's not cocky. It's not a bad thing. But if you don't love on yourself, how do you love on others appropriately? If you don't love on yourself, how do you teach others to love on you? So I've talked about a few things tonight, and I want to make sure that I give you some resources. If you are experiencing any issues with mental health, there is a number you can call, 1-800-662-4357, and they can connect you with professionals in the mental health field. If you thought about committing suicide, if you live with any type of family violence and you need support, that number is 1-800-313-1310. And the National Child Abuse Hotline is 1-800-4-A-CHILD. That's 1-800-422-4453. And if there are other things that you need that I may not have spoken on, you can also Google Please Live, or you can go directly to www.pleaselive.org/hotlines. And it will give you a myriad of hotline numbers that might be related to abuse, drug addiction, all the things. It's very important that we recognize that it is okay to not be okay and that we understand that there is help available for all the different scenarios and all the different things that have happened to us. And it doesn't define you. What happened to me as a child, it hasn't defined me. And though a lot of the things that I spoke about were traumatic, there was also a lot of love, a lot of care, and a lot of joy. So if you don't take away anything from what you heard from me tonight, please take away this. You are worthy. You are seen. You are heard. You are valued, are loved. Thank you.
Thank you. Wow. Woo-woo, woo-woo. Yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. Yeah. Thank you so much. Thank you. So what we're going to do now is open up some of these mics and see if anybody have any questions, comments, suggestions. I saw one in here that I really want to see if they would want to say anything. Remember, press 1 if you guys would like to talk. I'm going to see if I can find that other one again. Really want that. Let me get you first, baby. Where you go? Come back here. There you go. Okay, there go you. Okay, so there go yours.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Looking for.
And while we're unmuting the mics, I just want to say thank you to Miss Libby. That was incredible. It was beautiful. Very articulate.
Very, very
informational. Very, very informational. And I said it, and I told people before we came on air, I just have this feeling that she is about to open up. And, I knew, but I know. And I'm so glad that you did. Because these are the type of shows that we talk about. Once again, any young woman, I mean, anybody, regardless, who can relate, who's gone through what Miss Libby has gone through, but to the young women, to the young ladies, to the young girls, this is just more positive proof of what you can do, you know what I'm saying, when God is with you, when you learn to overcome things, when you have the right people around you to push you with positivity. So it was very, very incredible, and I'm appreciative and grateful and thankful to you for coming through tonight on Six Eyes Radio Network and sharing your story with AJ and the squad and the Queen's Court and all of America and 60 other countries and all our Facebook watchers and listeners. We appreciate you so much. With that, I'm complete.
Thank you. Boss May, you're unmuted if you want to say anything.
Good evening, everyone. How's everyone?
Good evening, sir.
Good evening.
Our listeners, for heart and joy, everybody. Our listeners, Queen, AJ, anyone else I've missed, good evening. Ma'am, your story. I'm sure you touched the world with your story. Just your strength, your resilience, the hurdles you've jumped over. I mean, I think you even jumped over mountains. If there's mm-hmm. such ever, this is the tallest mountain, and I think you ascended that, jumped that. Very inspiring. And it just goes to show you that even though you go through hard times in life, your strength, your will not to give up is what got you to this point to where you're at in life. And I'm certainly that you inspired lots of people, lots of women, lots of men, just a lot of people. So I just want to thank you. And you are definitely a phoenix. So you're going to become a palm tree as well. So you're going to have about 6 palm trees. And each lady that tells their story will have a palm tree. And, again, this is the second one. Fourth palm tree. Mm-hmm. So you're the fourth palm tree. You bend, but you don't break. You come right back up strong. And your story was very inspiring. I was inspired and touched by it. So just thank you.
Thank you.
Absolutely. And for America, yes, if you do not know, that's our boss man. Then it's Mr. Six Eyes himself. So when you get the boss man saying you did good, then, hey, you must did pretty darn good. So all mics are open.
Yes, you're welcome.
336, your mic is open. It's all right. It's okay. 850, your mic is open. That's okay. The other 850, your mic is open. Okay, it's all right. Just know if you pressed 1 and your hand is up, I'm opening your mic. So if you're not sure, you can always mute yourself back.
Yeah, maybe they have to unmute when you opened up their mic. Maybe they had their stuff on mute. So you have to unmute yourself.
Right.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I was on mute. Sorry about that.
No problem.
Okay.
Go right ahead.
It's okay.
Yes, I enjoyed what the young lady was speaking tonight, you know, and she said something about the teacher hit her hand because she was using left hand. And I remember people done that. Yeah, because my mom went through the same thing too. My mom tells us that story. In school, you couldn't use your left hand. They would spank you on your left hand. Like, you know, but I guess they didn't know no better, you know. So, but I remember that happened. Some places, they still do that. Some places, I think in Africa, they still spank the kids if they are using their left hand.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so, but I just thank God for her sharing her story and, you know, about being molested and raped and all that stuff. But God brought her over. God brought her over. So I thank God for her sharing. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
336.
Yes, I just wanted to say, I just want to say that I thank you, most important, for being a teacher, a real teacher, because sometimes you don't run into real teacher. And what I mean by real teaching, teachers that not only teach our kids, but love our kids to make changes, to be willing to, you know, take that step where the other teachers might not want to take that step with you. You was willing to take that step. And you showed us that you really cared about your children in your class and your students and stuff. And it just shows it in your words and everything, the way you speak and everything that you were saying. You could tell that you was a teacher that loved your children. And, you know, you showed them that you loved them. You showed them that you care. And you always went the extra mile for them. And, you know, you don't find a lot of teachers like that. So I can say thank you for being that teacher, being that teacher that care about our children, being that teacher, you know, that wanted our children to make that move or make the next jump. You helped them, and I thank you for that. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Amen. Thank you so much for that comment. And I will say that as much as I love my babies, and they are my babies to this day, I did a lot for them, but they did so much more for me.
For yep.
They really opened up my mind and my heart,
yep.
And they made me realize that I was called for a purpose. And the things that I did were, they were all inspired by the children that were in my room.
Yep.
Amen.
Now, can I ask you a question? This is Six Eyes again. Anybody have any questions? I just wanted to ask you a question.
Okay.
Because it brought me back. I had a teacher named Miss Martin. And Miss Martin, that was my third grade teacher. And Miss Martin, I can't remember her first name, but I know her last name was Martin. And she was a favorite teacher of mine. And I used to love when they would let you wash the chalkboard with the sponge. I used to love that, and wiping off the desk. That just brought back a memory to me, because when I was able to do that, I really thought I was doing something. You know, I can wipe that. I can wash the blackboard and then wash it dry and wash that desk off with a cleanser. Did you let your students do that?
So we, by the time I started teaching, we didn't really necessarily use chalk, but we did have a whiteboard with markers, and I did.
Okay.
So in my classroom, there were jobs, and my kids had to fill out job applications. And so they applied for jobs like washing the board.
Wow.
Because I wasn't just teaching them history and social studies. I was preparing them to enter the world. And so, they got to clean off the board. They got to do recycling. You name it, they did it.
Mm-hmm. And let me ask you this. Have you kept count of how many apples you received since your teaching? Have you kept count?
I have not kept count of the apples, but I will tell you this. Every May, what I do save is all the Facebook messages I get from kids who are about to graduate.
Mm-hmm.
And there is nothing more rewarding to going back and reading and hearing a child say to you, if it weren't for you, I would not be the artist that I am today. You helped me to see that reading and writing weren't my only talent.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So those things are what keep me going.
Okay. Okay. And this is what I would like to do, because we have yourself and we have Queen, you know, both educators. And teachers are the ones that are so much overlooked. I mean, you're a teacher, you're a counselor, you're a big sister, you're a parent. You're so many things, you know. And May, I want you to come back here on the show. So whatever day that is, it'll just have to reschedule something. You come back and you're celebrated. And maybe Queen can reach out, get some of the students, and have a whole celebration. Because that's a huge feat, and children are the future. So clearly, how many messages you've saved over the years for May, I mean, it's time to be celebrated. So that's what I would like to do.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much. That is so kind. And I have to say this, because she will never say it. Queen has fed me many a day. And when I say she's fed me, I don't mean the food.
Mm-hmm.
It's her encouraging words. It's the smile.
Yeah.
And teachers aren't appreciated. I agree with that.
They're not. Yeah.
But the folks who nourish our children and the people who clean our buildings, they are even less appreciated. So I say to you, Queen, that I honor you, I respect you, and I'm so thankful that I got to spend the time with you at Isaac Dixon that I did.
Oh, yeah.
And, yeah, you are worthy.
Yes, you
are. And so are you.
I mean,
and thank you so much.
It's a beautiful thing. And it's so beautiful how women can celebrate one another. It's such
exactly.
a beautiful thing, you know. So, man, here, take a page out of that, all right?
And talking about our school, we've always had the most amount of black and brown employees in our school at one time. And so at one time we had, what, Ms. Libby, about 10 or 12 maybe?
Yes.
Staff members. And we had this bond that was just unbelievable. You know, we knew that people looked at us differently. We knew teachers didn't like the way we did certain things. You know, the kids would get aggressive, and, you know, they would always bring them to us. But then, mm-hmm. and all we had to do was just look at them, you know. They'd be hooping and hollering. They'd lay it out of the flow, and the teacher's trying to negotiate and compromise with them. We walk past and give them that look. If you don't get your up out that floor.
Amen.
You know, you can't always go by that book, because all that book is just going to teach you how to say it to them. We don't need to be taught, because we already know, because it was said to us. So, you know, I thank people like Miss Libby and like the person that's on here that ain't pushed one yet, but I would love for her too, because I want her to talk also. But, you know, you have to. You got to find that bond. But at the same time, the kids know we love them. We're going to hit on you. We're going to discipline you. And at the same time, you know we love you. We still going to hug you. We're going to tell you have a good day. And we're going to keep on moving. So I thank you, Ms. Libby, for everything you've done and everything you've set for us. And we just got to stick together. We just all got to stick together.
Absolutely.
And I'm no longer at that school, but I'm at that school.
And speaking of at that school, I didn't get nothing to eat from you today. Did your kids tell you what I said?
No, they didn't.
So when he came and got the last set, when he came and got that set of stuff, I said, you tell her, I'm going to send this to her, but I need something to come back on one of these trays. I need a piece of chicken, or a piece of pizza, a piece of candy, something. He said, okay, yes, ma'am,
well,
I tell her. I'm not getting nothing.
Well, next week I'm making mac and cheese, so I will make sure you get some.
Thank you so much.
Speaking of that, while I get everybody on the line, let's go back down memory lane. What were your favorite lunch and breakfast in school? No particular.
Hold on. Excuse me. Hold on. I want to jump in here before you go to the next round. And I would like to say to Miss Libby, thank you for sharing your story, because we have so much in common of events that happened in your life. I mean, I was molested when I was young. Jesus, thank you. I also lived in the D.C. area in Arlington, Virginia, went to school over on a military base. And, yes, visiting Frederick Douglass home in D.C., I promise you that is one of the places you will definitely want to visit. You walk in there, and it's like, it was just so memorable and so impressive. So impressive. So I just wanted to commend you for sharing your story, and I saw so much that we had in common. I'm actually from North Carolina. I'm from Durham, North Carolina. So, yeah. Thank you. Thank you.
I'm trying to negotiate somebody to say something, Miss Libby, but she don't want to say
that
for me right now.
Is that somebody I know?
You know what it is. You know your twin.
Tina Fonda.
She has supported you the whole. She's been here the whole time, and I'm gonna keep on messing with her, because she's gonna open that mouth sooner or later.
Well, I'm gonna tell you, if y'all really want to hear a story, that's somebody you need to invite to speak
you.
As well.
You're right,
because
so
she is a powerhouse in for so many reasons. And I hope she is listening.
Does anybody else have anything else? Anybody? everybody.
I would like to say something.
Yes, sir.
I like to say that you were a great inspiration, and you know how to get people to pay attention to you. You are a
mm-hmm.
dynamic speaker, and you put
mm-hmm.
me back in the. You put me back when I was a child, and we had teachers who were so concerned about their students. And
mm-hmm.
if something was going wrong, they went to the parents to discuss it with them. I think
mm-hmm.
you are a God-gifted society, and I pray that you will have a long and Jeopardy career completed.
Thank you.
That's the Godfather. Go ahead and tell the Godfather how
sweet
it is.
It is.
Well, how sweet it is.
Thank you for that, sir. Amen.
Remember,
yes,
if you want to talk, press 1. If you want to talk, press 1. There she come. I knew I was going to get a sooner or later. Hi, honey.
Hello.
Hello there.
How are you?
We are good. How are you?
I'm just fine. Thank you.
To the world, I present
you all
to you as Keena Prosser.
This you all, you know, kind of forced me to come on here. So. But, no, I was just kind of, I wanted to be a listener tonight. But I would just like to say to my best friend, Libby Cowles, you did a phenomenal job.
Mm-hmm.
You told your story. You left out so much.
Yeah.
But if all those who know you know that you are a you are and were a phenomenal teacher at our Dixon Elementary. You left a trail for so many to follow, and so many teachers, you know, still refer back to you during this day and time. And we'd just like to say thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for being that light for so many of us. We truly, truly appreciate it. And just keep, you know, just keep shining that light. Don't let anyone dim your light, because you are the light, and there's so many others that, you know, walk around this earth who have that light, but their light goes dim. But I'm glad that yours is still shining.
That's the That is the key to y'all. And I tell y'all, a songbird, oh, my God.
Yes.
Oh, my God. But
yes.
Her teaching and her singing, she is
yes.
just, she is phenomenal. And I just, you know, and
well,
I don't.
Thank you.
We, again, like Mr. Six said, we as women, we've got to continue to build each other up, and
yes.
looking down on them, only just to pull them up, not just to let them lay down there. And these two women right here, I've known them both for a long time, and they are true, true pioneers who fight for our kids, who fight for each other, who just always give a positive affirmation. And they've helped me out of a lot of situations. We've prayed together, we've cried together, and I just want y'all to know, I love you both so much, so much. And Ms. Keena, when I get you to talk and sing that time, don't you say nothing, okay? But anyway.
We love you too.
I love you guys. I love y'all
yes.
so much. Yes.
And
yes.
I will apologize. Y'all had to suffer through my singing. But when you get Keena
no,
Prosser
no, ma'am.
Up,
oh, no, it was absolutely beautiful.
Oh,
absolutely, because it was genuine. We appreciate that. Thank you so much.
Yes.
Well, if I
yes.
can get somebody else to throw out a couple of chords, we'll be just fine.
Well, thanks for asking.
No, Mr. Six, we went. No, Mr. Six, no, baby. We not talking about you. It's not your turn. It's not your turn.
I still want to know those favorite lunches. I still want to know those favorite lunches, your breakfast and your lunch. And we're going to definitely share this show on the Six Eyes Radio Network group. So there it is.
All right.
Here we go. Yeah, so.
I like the nachos myself. I love the nachos. I can eat nachos every day. The nachos
okay.
and breakfast pizza.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? We
so
get the lady first.
My favorite is the mashed potatoes and the hamburger that they call South
yes.
Third State.
Okay.
With
okay.
all the gravy.
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. I missed that lunch. A little cellophane. You open up that cellophane, and there you go. You want your Salisbury steak? No, well, give it here. Okay.
So I'm going to tell y'all something simple. You know, you think about ranch dressing and think about Captain Wafer's crackers. It's nothing big deal about neither one of them. Well, we make some of our ranch dressing. One of my employees actually make homemade ranch dressing, and it is so good. So Miss Kena was in there the other day, and she was eating these crackers. And I said, and one of our custodians had some, so I was using his dressing with my cracker. So I said, Miss Kena, just taste this. And she said, it's just ranch on the cracker. I said, Miss Kena, taste this. She ate that. She's like, oh, my God. She came in the other day, like, girl, where them crackers at?
Wow.
It was just simple crackers and ranch, but it was so good. I said, see, you just never know till you try it. It was delicious. Simple crackers and ranch.
That's great. All right, I know somebody else had lunch and breakfast. Lunch and breakfast. Who else? Come on. Favorite lunch, breakfast.
Mine was the honey buns and the chocolate milk in the morning. Of course, whether it was the square pizza or the orange pizza and the french fries always work.
Okay.
Yep.
Okay. Any other queens?
Now, you know they don't let us give chocolate milk for breakfast now? Well, at our school, we can't.
Wow. But, now, do they still have strawberry milk? Because I know they used to have strawberry milk when my niece was in school. They had strawberry milk.
If they do, they don't have it in our system. We don't.
Okay. Well, since we have nobody else speaking, my favorite lunch I used when they came out with that, it was like a ice cream sandwich, but it had the peanut butter and jelly.
Uncrustables.
Like I used to like that. And
yes.
No, this was before the Uncrustables. I've been out school alone. This was like an ice cream sandwich, but it was the peanut butter. And jelly, like breakfast. It was, you know, just like an ice cream.
Oh, wow.
Mm-hmm. I used to like that. Also, when they came out with the little individual cereal, I used to love the Cocoa Krispies and the Fruit Loops. I used to love that. For lunch, I used to like the veal parmesan, the McRib.
Yeah.
That was before the McRib at McDonald's. And the pizza. But the one that came in the cellophane, not the one when they got all fancy with the little Italian dudes, that's when the quality went down. But you open up that cellophane pizza, and you got to pull that cheese from that wrapper. That's when lunch was lunch, and I'm complete. I love y'all.
We love you too, sir. Princess Nikaya, 1 second. There you are, ma'am. Miss Nikaya.
Yes.
All
right. I had spoken already, and I'm trying to remember as far as favorite lunch or breakfast. I was fortunate enough, my mother or my grandmother would cook our breakfast before we left for school, or if my mom took us, we might stop and get something. And I remember taking my lunches. I didn't too much care for the school lunches, but I guess if I was thinking about it when I did have it, maybe it was the pizza, fries. But most of the time I took my lunch, it just, it was best.
Okay.
I do remember I used to like to get the cookies. If I brought my own lunch, I would, you know. I buy those peanut butter cookies that they had at lunch, or the sugar cookies, or the chocolate chip cookies. You get two in a pack.
Yeah, we could do any kind of cookie now except for peanut butter, because our school is a nut-free school. But we do chocolate chip, we do sugar. We've even had M&M candy cookies. And the kids, they love those.
Yeah. Well, this was back before they really got fancy. And the crazy thing is, I can eat peanuts, cashews, pistachios, pecans. Just don't come around me with Brazil nuts. No, ma'am. I'll end up straight in the hospital.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Six and I both are allergic to Brazil nuts.
Hmm.
He's the only other person I know that's allergic to them like me.
Yep. Cannot eat those, Spanish or macadamia.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, that's weird. I'm allergic to coconut. I can't eat coconut.
Oh, that's my favorite. You make a little homemade coconut cake. Ooh, yes.
Oh, yeah.
I'll be out of here. It'll be a memorial if I eat some coconut. Let me ask y'all your favorite lunchbox. Now, I had a Welcome Back Cotter lunchbox.
Wow. I didn't have one because I always ate school foods. I never really had I had one of those little cooler bags every now and then, but I never have a lunchbox.
Yeah. I used to love that, the little thermos. I used to love
that. I think I had a Scooby-Doo one with Daphne and what's on there. I think I had a Barbie one. If it was pink, I liked it. Pink or purple.
Okay. All right. Anybody else got anything else? Anybody? So, Miss Libby, I want to say again, thank you so very much for being a willing vessel and making yourself vulnerable enough to come on. Like I say, you are heard across America and several other countries. So you didn't let that stick or scare you, not one bit. But thank you so much. And as I told you, I knew you would touch somebody. I just knew it. Even if it was just one person, then your job was complete. So thank you so much. Keep doing what you're doing. Our kids need you. Our community needs you. And when I get my food, I'm going to need you. And so, thank you so much.
Well, thank you guys. I really appreciate you having me. And it was a little scary in the beginning, but you all really made me comfortable with that conversation last night, and I really appreciate you.
Yes, ma'am.
Yes. We appreciate you as well. And, Queen, please make sure when you share on AJ and the Squad, make sure y'all follow that page. Make sure you share on the Six Eyes Radio Network group. We just had Miss Libby.
Yes, sir, will
do.
Bless you. And thank you, Miss Keena. Don't forget, we are coming at you soon, so don't you act like you're going to hide either. So, yeah, Miss Keena Proctor.
Yeah. And again, this is Frances Nickel, the station manager, and I definitely commend you for coming on it, and all the queens who have shared their story. It helps so many to hear you open up and show your vulnerability and let people know that you can overcome. So hats off to you all, and thank you for coming on, and feel free to come back anytime. Definitely any updates or anything you feel that you can share that will help others out there in the world. And that is from the Six Eyes Radio Network. Again, thank you.
And I'll just say to the last, we got two that hasn't said anything. And it's fine if you don't want to. Just remember, if you choose to want to speak, then just press 1. And we'll get you opened up ASAP. If there be nothing else, we do have a closing selection. If there be nothing else, I won't give anybody a chance. Anything from anybody? All mics are open.
Anybody?
Okay, nobody else?
Well, before we get out of here, like we always do about this time, God grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, the courage to change the things we can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And we all say, Amen.
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 Mm-hmm. He does such a good job with that. I'm a little biased to it, but you know, hey. So thank everybody for coming in. Thank you for spending your Friday night with us. Check us out again next Friday. Another good one, I promise you. Check out DJ ATL and Mr. Six tomorrow night, starting at 11:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, kicking it with Six. And Miss Pride and Joy and Miss Nicole with the news you can use and the music you can groove to. I like this.
I like this.
I bet you didn't know. In 1996, former Texas Tech University basketball player Cheryl Swoops became the first player to sign with the WNBA, the Women's National Basketball Association, which made its debut the following year. While at Texas Tech, Swoops has been named the Player of the Year, Female Athlete of the Year, and as well as the National Player of the Year by 9 different organizations, including USA Today and Sports Illustrated. An Olympic gold medalist in 1996, 2000, and 2004, Swoops played for the WNBA's Houston Comets for 11 years and was named the league's MVP 3 times. This is the Queen from the Six Eyes Radio Network with AJ and the Squad and the Queen's Court with a moment of black history I bet you didn't know.
Good night, everyone.
Thank you, everybody.
You're listening to AJ and the Squad. And, of course, the Queen's Court here on the Six Eyes Radio, Radio Network.
Figures. The people praise him, they stock us up at a high percentage. The giants in our eyes, the sky's the limit. The picture painted is larger than life, but God is bigger. Your kind is greater. I weigh them on the scale like crocs and gators. Found that only God can save us. And God is gracious, that's who we flock to. In the day of trouble, and will we blow it like hot food? It's all official, nobody's for Shawn Mitchell. You got it right with that song. It echoes the heart of scripture. Yeah, they wonder why we so serious. It's cause Jesus Christ is also man, period.
Okay, my Jesus, the Son, Christ, the King of Kings, and he's God on earth. My Messiah, born and raised to give us all a second birth. And from heaven he came down, down to free all that were bound. Oh God, the 4 and 20 fell down, casting down their crowns. Saying, fell on and power. So every man, woman, boy.
Awesome by Charles Jenkins and various artists.
Strength where I been weak and praise his holy name.
To re-
Good night, everyone.
Thank you, sir. Good night, everybody.